time it is to be in your presence. You know each and every calling in this room and the specifics of each and every calling. Father, I ask that you would open up our spiritual ears to be able to hear what it is you're saying, Lord. And also, Father, that you'd open our spiritual eyes to be able to see what it is that we need to see. Father, we thank you in advance for putting seed in us tonight, that we might leave here tonight nurtured, strengthened, and Father, that there would be even revelation, Lord God, that would come to those that are here tonight. And we just thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there will be a day, everyone will have that day, and you will stand before Jesus. And he'll open up the book and he will call your name out. And you will hear your name. You will hear your name. Can you imagine that? A day where God will call your name out. And you'll give an account for your life. He's not going to bring up any of your sins because he has forgiven them. And he's actually forgotten them too. It says that he throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Thank God for that. Amen. But what will he bring up? He will bring up, did you do what I sent you in this earth to do? Did you find your mission? Did you find out who you were in me? I mean, these are things that are very important. You don't hear it a lot in churches, but you're going to hear it here a lot because I say it quite frequently because it's true. And I want everybody to know that because when you think about that, that revelation in itself that you will stand before him and give an account for your life, did you do what he sent you in the earth to do, changes you. It makes you want to find out what that mission is, or it makes you want to dive deeper into your mission. And I really think it's important that you have that fresh in your minds because when you become mission-minded, it changes your life. We have a lot, we live a lot of life, but we just live our life. But when you have a mission-minded life, it just changes what you do, what you say, how you interact with people. It has a tremendous impact. That's why I say it a lot, because I want it to have that kind of an impact. But also, too, I don't want people not to know. I want people to know that there's a reason for you to be here, that you actually have a purpose on this planet, and you have a great calling on your life. You're very significant, and like I was sharing last week, everybody in here is very valuable. Maybe you don't think you're valuable, but it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what he thinks, because he supersedes our words, and you are valuable to him. And you know, we all have different paths and different journeys, but at the end of the day, you know, we're all in the same place. We're all going to stand before him. And it doesn't matter how many people don't believe in him or anything like that. Nothing can stop him from coming. Nothing can stop that day that we're all going to have. And somebody says, well, we might be raptured here or whatever. I don't know when that's going to be. I'm not going to even begin to even debate that. But what I will say is this, that there will be a day that you will be caught up, whether you get caught up before you leave this body or after. Either way, you're going to get caught before him. Now here come all the troublemakers. Yeah. The prayer group. It's National Day of Prayer. All the prayer warriors are showing up now. That's good. So I just wanted to say that to kind of up front, but I really have a message today that Lord has been speaking to this to me all day long. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus is speaking here, and he's obviously talking to his disciples. And he says, a pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he is completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfected, will be like his teacher. A pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he is completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfected, will be like his teacher. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is speaking here. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and spacious and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads to life, and few are those that find it. Now, these two scriptures are basically discipleship scriptures. And one of the things that the Lord told me to talk today about, or tonight about, was about discipleship. And I don't know if you've ever considered yourself a disciple of the Lord, but it's something I'd like for you to consider. I never thought of myself as a disciple, never even crossed my mind. And it wasn't until back, it was actually, it had to have been 20 years ago, maybe more, that I had a dream, and I've shared this dream before. And my dream, you know, everybody has dreams, and your dreams, sometimes when God speaks to you in a dream, he'll tailor that dream to you, something that relates to you. And that's what I like about our Lord, is he's very personal. In my particular dream, because I was a diving coach, and I taught springboard divers and tower divers and to flip, and I could teach you how to hurl yourself off a high place if you want to learn. If you haven't done that yet, you know, mark it off your bucket list. But because I did that, my dream was like that. I was in a, came up to a pool, and there was a big fence around this pool, and there were two big, huge lifeguards that guarded the gate. And I, and the Lord was in, not in the pool, but he was in the pool area. And it was a bunch of people that were around him. I couldn't see him, but I knew that he was in there in the dream. So I'm starting to look like this, and I didn't want to go. I didn't think I could go in because these two guys were guarding it. So I was just kind of looking on the outside. And they, and the one of the lifeguards said, "Hey, you know, disciples can come in this way." And when he said that to me, it hit me so hard because I never ever thought of myself like that. I never really, you know, thought about being a disciple or whatever, something that's possible or what. It just never hit me. And so the Lord in that dream gave me a revelation of that, because it was not just something that he was saying to me that I am, but it's like Peter, you know, he told Peter, he said, "I'll make you a fisherman of men." He wasn't when he said it to him, but he ended up becoming that. Does that make sense? And that's kind of how I took that. And so as I came in there, what was funny was the crowd kind of separated, and then there was the Lord. And he didn't speak, but I knew what he was thinking. And he was had his arms around two individuals who were both sick, and he was looking at them and looking at me and looking at them and looking at me. And he was saying, I'm about healing the nations. Now you go heal the nations. So he's encouraging me to go pray for the sick is what he was doing. And that was it. And that was the end of the dream. And he wasn't, you know, he was in his Jewish form. And I still can, I can remember what he looked like. To describe it, though, would be hard for me to do. But the point I'm trying to make is that God had wanted to get some information to me. And he did that through a dream. And so he speaks to you, too, this way as well. Many of you have dreams here and have received information from the Lord. And maybe you've had dreams recently that maybe you can't even interpret, but you know that they're from the Lord. Find somebody that interprets dreams. Find out about that. But immediately after that, it was amazing because I did a meeting up in Newberry. I think I shared this even recently. And it was, and Chuck, I forget his last name. What's Chuck's last name? Anybody remember? No one? Pierce? No, Chuck. Chuck and his wife, anyway, they had a church up there in Newberry. So they were at the Church of the Rock, I think, initially, and then they moved on. Anyway, so I was in his church, and it was a real strong move of God, a lot of prophetic words, a lot of things happened. And but I'll never forget, there was a woman that came up that had hepatitis C. Is it C? Yeah, Chuck Blue, that's it. I don't know if it's hepatitis C. It's a deadly kind. She was a nurse and worked in a lab, and a test tube had broken, and she got contaminated by the blood. And so she basically, that's how she got it. Anyway, she came up, and I prayed for her, and I don't forget, because this is laughable, because you just need to know that sometimes when you're praying for people, the person that's praying for the person, you never know what's going on inside their head. Well, I will tell you what was going inside my head. She came up to me, and she said, "I've got this hepatitis, whatever." I said, "Well, you're going to go to the doctor, and they're not going to find it. It's not going to be there anymore." And after I said that, I'm thinking to myself, what in the world did you just tell this woman? Are you crazy? How can you sit there and tell her she's not going to have this anymore? Are you nuts? I mean, I'm thinking that in my head. And this is after the Lord, you know, commissioned me to pray for people and stuff like that. And then, so I'm sitting there, I just wanted to get out of the meeting at that point. I said, "Man, this is just ridiculous. Can't believe I said that." And then, so anyway, I'm ready to close the meeting, but this woman had come in a wheelchair, had come behind me, And she's pulling on my coat like that. She goes, are you going to pray for me? And she had a stroke because she could only talk outside of her mouth. And I'm, oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. So I just started to pray for her. Well, to my surprise, the woman gets healed and gets up out of the chair. I didn't lift her up or anything like the Lord lift her up. And she's starting to praise God and smiling ear to ear. And in my head, I'm thinking, man, you need to sit down. You're going to have another stroke here. I mean, that's what's in my head. Okay, so it has nothing to do with me. Do you understand? You have nothing to do with healing. He does it. I'm not saying that your faith isn't involved, but my faith wasn't there that night because I'm sitting there watching him do it. So it's very important to understand that. And not only that, God doesn't need any help. Sometimes I get very cautious about this because people start praying for people and they're pulling them up out of their chair and they're not healed. They take one step, they break their leg. Guess what? That ruins that whole meeting for sure, if not the whole church. Jesus can pull people out of, I mean, did he ever help anybody out? No, they got right up. He's told them to get up, did he not? I'm just throwing that out there now. Because we got a lot of spiritual gymnastics going on out there. Jesus is more than capable of bringing somebody out of a wheelchair on his own. We don't need to help. Sometimes we help. We don't need him help. We don't need to help him. He has plenty of power to do what he's got to do. So just throwing that out there. That's something that you got to be really wise as a serpent, gentle dove. You start praying for people out there in healing, let God do the healing. Don't try to help him. You don't need to help him. He knows how to heal people completely. And when he heals them, boy, it's just like that. You can't even, it's God. And I said, the woman who had the hepatitis did go to the doctor and they did not find it. She was completely healed. And so I had nothing to do with it. That's right. Just like these people tonight. I'm not praying for people. God said there's some people with heart here. People came up. We pray. He does the healing. I'm just a delivery boy. Amen. And it's very important to understand that because God wants to move through us with power. And he's the one that does it. And all we have takes is just to believe and just to take the moment to just give somebody the time of day. And it's funny, you were singing that song that I like, the David song, I'll Dance Like David. You know, it's an old one, real old one. We used to dance to that. I used to dance like a camel. I think Lewis mentioned I danced like a camel. That's why I didn't dance, because, yeah, I had a bad seed there. Anyway, but I was over in South Africa in a church, very, very large church. It was interesting. This church was like a water aqueduct, and they didn't use it anymore, so they bought it and they converted it into a church. And it's really cool. But we were singing that song, and to my surprise, you know, because I was sitting there. This was before the meeting started, and I turned to the guy that brought me there, Peter. I said, Peter, I said, yeah, there's a real heaviness in this place. There's a real heaviness in here. I feel like we need to sing one more song. And so I picked that song out of all the songs just to see if they could sing, and they could sing it. And to my surprise, when they sang this song, there was a woman that was that had a demon in her. It just came right on out. Just by a song. I didn't have anything to do with that. I picked the song, but God did the deliverance. You know? See, when he's here, when he actually, this is his meeting. When he's here, and he is here, he does whatever he wants to do. He doesn't ask our permission. Does that make sense? Now, he won't move in a lot of unbelief. There's unbelief, but when there's belief, he will move in our midst, and he just does things. And so when I give you this message tonight, whatever it might be, everybody in here will hear something different because it's going to be tailor-made to you. And when I ask him to open our spiritual ears, he's opening your ears to catch the very things that you need to walk out of here and be equipped, regardless of what that might be. So anyway, so it's interesting. He talks about that somebody that is, he says, a pupil is not superior to his teacher. It's the first thing that we have to recognize, who is teaching us. You know, who is teaching you? Who's your teacher? I mean, who is? Who is really teaching you in this life? Is your pocketbook teaching you? Is your spouse teaching you? Is your job teaching? Well, who's teaching you right now? I mean, really, who's teaching you? And the reason why I say that is because the teacher should have the loudest voice in your head. It should be the one that really leads you. So to be led by the Holy Spirit, you have to be taught by him. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the strengthener, the advocate. He's the one that gives us information of things beforehand. So what teacher is in your head? Now, it says that we're not superior to our teacher. Now, everybody, there's nobody in here that would say I'm superior to God, okay? But when we sideline him, we don't include him in our life, and we make decisions on our own, we're not really acknowledging him as being superior. I mean, I'm just saying that's just the way that it is. So it's not something that can be faked. I mean, you know, either you're led by the Holy Spirit or you're not led by the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that can be faked. I mean, it's like, you know, I worked at Epworth Children's Home, and those kids there knew if you loved them or not. You couldn't fake it. They could just read you. And it's that way that Christianity has become kind of like a show in a lot of ways, in a lot of places. And I really feel like there's going to be a real move of the Lord right now to bring us back into some serious discipleship. So we don't think of ourselves as superior to God, but if we don't make him number one in our life, we don't make his voice the loudest voice in our head, then we're allowing something else. And so I'm just throwing that out there for you to chew on that. Now, when it says enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and spacious and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straight and compressed that leads to life, and few are those that find it. It's interesting that he's talking here about two different ways, and he's talking about the wide road and the narrow road, or the narrow gate, narrow door. And when you read that, you have to understand the Jew understood that back then, because they, if you come into a city, they had these the big door, I guess, and the little door. And the problem with when you come in with a camel or you come like that, you had to unpack that camel. It was a lot of work to just get into the city to go through an eye of a needle, as Jesus said. So you get the picture of the narrow gate. The small gate was such a way where you had to take everything off, you got to work your way through it. In other words, it was pressure, it was compressed. And what Jesus is saying here is that the broad road is the easy way. It's kind of just living your life. You don't really have to be a disciple. You just kind of live your life and just be kind of your own God and kind of cruise thing and take the path of least resistance. So becoming a disciple and really following the Lord is not an easy thing. It's not in the easy way. It goes against your will. In fact, you have no will in terms of when you become a disciple, and you're going to see this being said over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 5, you guys should have this memorized now. I read this scripture so much. In John chapter 5, verse 30, so that Jesus is modeling the relationship here with the Father. He says, I am able to do nothing for myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders, even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I'm bidden to decide, as the voice comes to me. So I give a decision, and my judgment is right, it's just, it's righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. That's Jesus talking. He's showing us, he's modeling the relationship he has with his Father to show us how we are to have a relationship with him. And it's important to understand that. So the way is narrow. It's not an easy way. It is the right way. It is the only way of really to have true success in life is to follow him. But it requires that you don't let your will run your life. And our wills are something that get in the way of a lot of things. I know, you know, I even faced this just recently. Oh, I have a situation tomorrow. coming up where I've got to go pray for somebody to get delivered. Well, that's good. It's a good thing to do, right? But I got a lot of stuff I got to do tomorrow. I mean, really, this took longer to get today. I had to sit before the Lord for a while. And so I didn't get done what I wanted to get done. So I planned that for tomorrow morning. But then I got a phone call. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I really need to get this done because this other thing needs to get done, you know. And my will is to get that done, but something else came up. He wants me to go over there and do this. Now, you might say, well, Todd, come on now. You know, that's not really a hard decision. But it is a hard decision when you have a lot of stuff on your plate you got to get done, you know. And how many times are you confronted, and I'm confronted with situations where we have a choice whether to do our will or to do his will? Or are we even available to get that call to go deliver? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, so it all depends on your relationship with him. When he becomes first in your life and you truly are a disciple of his and he's truly leading you, you're going to get assignments. You're going to run across people. He is going to use you, believe me, because he used the Jesus. Jesus woke up in the morning. So I was very interested to know when I started to really think about this day. I said, well, you know, Lord, I want to know what your routine was. You know, because I can sit there and think this. Now, what was your routine? You know, because I've been giving routines out lately. I do life coaching on the side, but I've been giving out some routines. And I'm thinking, well, I want to know what your routine was. And so I started to look at his routine a little bit. And I think it's something that we need to glean from and to look at. In Matthew chapter 16, let's turn that up, Matthew 16. Verse 24. So before I go into that routine, I just want to read these two scriptures here. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here, shall lose eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, shall find it life everlasting. In Mark chapter 8, similar scripture, verse 34, and Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself. See, that's the first thing he says. Forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interest, and take up his cross. Now, it's interesting because he's not crucified yet, but everybody knew what he was talking about because there were crucifixions back then. They knew that somebody that took up their cross, that's it. That's the end. They're heading towards their destination. And so he used that as an illustration to teach his disciples. Follow me continually, cleaving steadfastly to me, for whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake, and the Gospels will save it, his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can man give as exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? And so it's pretty straight up, but what he's saying there is, you know, to give up yourself and to take up his life. And it's like I shared something last week in that foundation scripture where it talks about how God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and this life will not come into mind. You won't even remember. So I think sometimes we make mountain out of molehills if that's really the end of things, right? It's not that there aren't things that are significant and important here, But sometimes I think we make this life more important than it is. So really to give ourselves up, to give our will up is really nothing. We consider an eternity. Not only that, walking with the Holy Spirit, walking with Jesus is the most exciting, thrilling life there is. It is absolutely an adventure. I mean, he will take you places that you never thought you'd ever go or be and take you in front of some beautiful people. You'll see him restore people, heal them, strengthen them, encourage them. You'll see how he loves and how he does a complete, thorough job in people's lives. It's amazing just to watch Jesus and to see how he moves in people's lives. So I just wanted to read that away because that's Jesus talking about people. Anybody wants to be my disciple, these, you know, are the requirements. So we need to glean from him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, let's look at one thing that Jesus did. Many things that he did, but one of the things that he had a routine of is in Mark 1, verse 35. Sure, I got the right scripture here. Yep. And in the morning, long before daylight, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Now, we know because I read that scripture to begin with in Isaiah, it says, he wakens me morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear. So he was woken up. The first voice that he heard in the morning when he woke up was his father's voice. So the first voice that you should hear when you wake up is your Lord's voice. And if you put that as a little reminder, you write it in somewhere, you actually will wake up and you will start to hear his voice. Well, how does he speak? Well, he speaks in thoughts. Everybody in here has thoughts? If you don't have thoughts, I'll pray for your brain right now. So he speaks in thoughts. And, you know, the thing about it is, once you start to pick up on how, you know, when you have a thought and he's speaking to you, you start to pick that up. Now you're starting to get some little nuggets of hearing his voice and getting familiar with it and learning to obey it, you know, as it speaks to you. You know, it's very important. So he heard the first thing he heard was his father's voice. But he made a habit of this, of getting up early. I know everybody loves to get up early. I love to get just at the something about early in the morning. That's... As I look through here, I just had a picture of people just sleeping and just their tongue half hanging out, sleeping, just enjoying the sleep. But you got to admit, sometimes when you do get up in the morning, it's nice when nobody else. Well, first of all, before you go to bed at night and everybody's in bed and you're the last one up. Is there anybody there like that? Is it just me? Yeah, last one up, you know, that time, that quiet time. Well, you can have that quiet time in the morning. But he got up before it was light. He went and found a secluded place and he started out in prayer. That's how he started his day. That was his routine. And there's a lot of scriptures in here that talk about the Lord, you know, doing that. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Let's see, Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Says, but so much more the news spread about concerning him, and great crowds kept coming together to hear him, to be healed by him and their infirmities. But he himself withdrew to the wilderness, desert, and prayed. Other scriptures here, as I'm reading on here, it just talks about him basically withdrawing to the mountain. And so basically one of his routines was he had a place that he went that was of solitude. You need to have a place of solitude. You need to be in that place on a daily basis. That means you need to have a routine of prayer, a routine of getting up and hearing his voice, a routine of being in prayer, a routine of getting in connection with the Lord early in the morning. You need to develop that and cultivate that. If you want to hear from him, then you have to spend time with him. And you have to find places of solitude. Very, very important. I've got many different places in my house of solitude that I go to, but also outside of the house. And also I like to go on prayer walks. But there's places of solitude that I like to go to. I would always do that, even when I was at work or I was traveling to another country or whatever. I'd always try to find that place of solitude. Why is that important? Because that's his place. And sometimes it took some work to get there because it wasn't, you know, in China, there's not a lot of places of solitude, by the way. You know, I was in Wuhan years ago, right before the outbreak, actually. And I was trying to find a place of solitude. Now, my hotel was nice, but just to go on a little bit of a walk, it was hard to find a place where there wasn't thousands of people, you know. But when you go and find and search out a place of solitude, and that's your objective, don't you know that God is with you watching you doing that? Don't you know that he knows that you're trying to find a place of solitude, a place of peace, so that you can talk with him? How does he handle that? How does he view that if you're doing that in your life? You see what I'm saying? That's an attitude of the heart. And there'll be some of the best times in your life, the times that you're spending with him, where you're conversing with him and he's speaking back to you and you're hearing him clearly. You know, you're having a conversation. Now, sometimes I do get a little bit, not frustrated, it's not the right word, but I don't feel like it's a conversation because he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. You know, and I get tripped up sometimes. If only if I'm in that mode where, you know, you go before the Lord and you're not complaining about something, but something's heavy on your heart, you know, and you're just bearing your heart to him. He loves that stuff. He wants to hear from you. He wants the time. You're his family, and he longs to spend time with you like this. And he will, it's something that he'll want more of that time with you. I mean, it's just the way he is. You know, when you want to be around somebody, or if you're in love with somebody or whatever, you'll call them, you go hang out with them, and you're not bored no matter what they do. You know, I mean, you just want to be around them. And I mean, when you become like that with Jesus, I mean, that's just the way, it's one of the best things you could possibly have happened in your life. Now you really know that you are on target. Now you really know that you have a life that really is consumed by him in a good way. And he never, ever gives you bad advice. He never, ever leads you wrong. He always accepts you for where you're at, but strengthens you and encourages you and gives you revelation to where you need to go. You know, it's just the places of solitude. So that's a very important part to have in your routine, is a place of solitude. Let's see Matthew 26 to see what that says. Matthew 26. Oh, I know what this is. Starting at verse 36. So this is when he's in Gethsemane and he's about ready to be crucified and he's working with his disciples there. And look what he does. Now, the reason why I want to point this out is because, you know, he's about to enter into a very serious event where his will is being challenged in a way that it's never been since he's been on the planet, his very life. And you can see when he talks here, he says, then Jesus went with him in a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, sit down here while I go over yonder and pray. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass by unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time using the same words. And so he's saying the same things to the Father, if this cup pass me, but nevertheless, your will be done, not my will. Why is he having this conversation? He is pointing out to his disciples and to us the significance of you going against your will for an important event like this. And you, everybody in here has certain things in your life that are very important, very dramatic to you. And sometimes it requires, you know, three times in prayer. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, he's glorified. All of heaven, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he's raised up. I mean, look at the things that were showered upon our King, our Lord. And so when you go against your will and you have a life that's following after him, just know this, there are plenty of rewards that are in store for you. But it's a worthy thing to just throw your life down and to follow after him. It's a very honorable thing to become his disciples. And so, you know, he was a little bit put out with his disciples saying, man, can't you stay awake? Don't you know how important? Don't you know how significant it is? And so there's a lot in these scriptures right here in the garden as a disciple when you're reading that really minister to you and leap off the page and give you some information about the significance of really going against your will. That you're, when it gets really right down to it, you know, your will has to be identified in your life. I mean, in a sense, it's easy, but in another sense, it's not at times. Sometimes your will can get confused with God's will at times, you know, because you want something so badly and it's religious in nature and therefore it must be God, you know. And sometimes I've missed God when I've had that kind of an attitude. Just because it's church, just because it's something that has to do with him doesn't always mean it's him leading. And so you have to know the difference. You know, my biggest thing is just like ice cream. You know, I know that I shouldn't be eating a lot of ice cream, and I'm always challenged in that area. I just say I don't buy it because I lose a lot. It's always late at night. Oh, I'll wake up and I'll hear that. I'll see it in my spirit. That little ice cream bar just waiting for me in the fridge. I don't even have to turn the lights on. I could just go and get it. But there's none there. I went today. I didn't get it either today. So praise God for that. Amen. So solitude is very important. Prayer is very important. Okay. The other thing that's important is the word. And as I was reading earlier in the scripture that Jesus says that he woke up in the morning and his father woke him up and imparted him to hear as a disciple would hear. And so disciple that gets into his word. And so reading the scripture is very important. And we should be in it every day. And not just if you're just doing something to share, but just to be in it every day. You should have a routine and maybe, you know, three or four scriptures in the Psalms, maybe some scriptures in the Proverbs and some in the epistles, and maybe something in Revelation, mix it up. But you need to be in the word, okay? You need to renew your mind and to get really into the word of God. Because if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to get into his word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, if we read that real quick, it says, study and be eager to your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So to study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, not to man, to God approved. So you're trying to get approved by him. Man's approval is very little. You know, sometimes you go to these other meetings around the world and stuff like that, and there's certain messages as a minister, you know, really preach well, and people get a lot out of it, and they'll really like it, and it's interesting and that type of thing. But I've noticed that when I go to another country, every place there's a different word that God wants to bring to that place. And so these messages that I get that preach so well, I don't get to preach them. I'd like to because it's easy. But he has a specific word for a specific area. And so it's important for me to be prepared that I have my place of solitude, that I have my place in the word so that he can deposit in me what people need wherever I go. And that's the way it's got to be with you. And so when you're studying to show yourself approved, what you don't realize is you're preparing yourself for a future event, that you're being actually conditioned and trained for something future. And like I said, when you're ready, when you live a life like this and you're seeking after God and you're really a disciple, you will have plenty of people to minister to. God will open your mouth and he will fill it. He wants to pour his spirit upon all flesh. Not some, all flesh. And when he went to the cross, his bounty was all humanity. Not some of it, all of it. So you just need to realize that. It's his will that everyone will be saved. And so that's why we need to be filled with his word, because in order to just begin to even get an understanding of how great his love is, we have to read the word to see the depth of it. And the people that he he used and the people that he chose. We talked about David tonight and how David became a murderer and did some other things, and yet God hired him. And Noah's a drunk. He's hired too. I'm not telling you to be drunks. I'm just saying that if you were drunk or had been drunk, I mean, you may go around the room and prophesy who's been drunk here. Okay. Well, I'd have to start with me. No, don't do that. Don't worry, I'm not. Not even have that thought. So we've got to have the word in us. And you know, you should be in something right now. I mean, you know, there's other books to read and stuff like that, but what's really cool about our Bible and stuff is there's so much in here. There's such a deep thing. There's no way to even get it all in a lifetime. There's something that's so interesting. And today with our tools on our phones and stuff, we can look up a Greek word or a Hebrew word or anything and find out the meaning. And when God speaks to you about certain things, you can look it up and you can get the full meaning of it right out of the word. And it says in the scripture, this is a more sure word of prophecy. And God will speak to you through his written word a lot of times. So it's very important that you have to become a disciple, that your word level and that your study is right on the, you know, you're right on the cutting edge. And don't stop, because some of you have done that. Some of you were that way. And God wants you to revive that. You know, it's setting up a routine. It's like, what is important in my life? You know, and you set up your routine according to what's important to you. And when you make your routine to be a routine of one that's a disciple, you're going to be in the Word. You're going to have time for prayer. You're going to schedule this stuff out. You know, because there's some things that we just will not miss in life. You know, if that concert we're going to, or that entertainment thing, or the football game, or whatever it is. I mean, we will move heaven and earth to make sure that our schedule is arranged so that we can take care of that stuff. It's got to be that way about the Lord. Your excitement about God, God wants to revive that inside of you, because it's significant to your mission. And some of you, if you don't know what your mission is, or if it's lagging behind, or whatever it is, or if you're in a place that's stuck, I can't tell you how many people I'm running into that's the word out of their mouth. I'm just stuck. I've been this way for 4 years. I've had this, this, and this. I don't feel like I'm spiritually moving forward. And when I start to do a little digging and start to understand, I find out, well, let's look at your routine. Once I see the routine, it makes perfect sense of why they're stuck. Your routine has made you stuck. Because when you're seeking after the Lord, there's no such thing as ever being stuck. And we might have to wait on him. You might be waiting, but waiting is not being stuck. Waiting is expectation. He's going to deliver, or at least give you the information. So very important just to stay in his word. You know, what did he eat? You didn't know I was going to talk about that tonight, did you? He was on a Mediterranean diet. Yes. Whole grains, fish, olive oil, fruits, and vegetables. His diet was largely plant-based, featuring bread as a daily staple, along with figs, grapes, lentils, and nuts, meat. Drank water and wine. People say he didn't drink wine. Well, read Luke 7:34. That's one of the complaints that they had about him. He was a drunkard and a glutton. Jewish dietary laws. That's what he ate. So why am I saying this to you? Because I'm saying this to you because what you put in yourself is what you are physically. Really is true. And so what are you eating? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Oh God, it's so quiet in here. Come on. I get an amen. Now, you know, yeah, everybody likes Mediterranean food in here. Is anybody that? Yeah, that's right. She springs the eggs out. But there, listen, I'm just throwing this out here, saints. I'm just saying that, you know, there's nothing wrong with checking out what you're putting in your feet, you know, in your mouth. Yes, because it can be good for you. Mediterranean diet. You know, and how many people in here said, well, I'm going to change the way I'm going to eat? Well, I will throw this out to you that if you're a disciple of the Lord, you could actually eat the way he did. You could. Yeah. So just throwing that out there. I think that's an important part of your routine as a disciple is what you're feeding your body. You know, when I was working with the athletes, very important. They put food in them because they burned a lot of calories in a day. And they have a special meal at the down at USC. The Doty has a meals prepared specifically for athletes, for football players and baseball players and everybody, soccer. And each one had a different demand on what they had to have to eat to keep them up to peak performance. So it's very, very important. And you would think that, well, what's that got to do with church? Well, you're not going to hear this in church. That's why I'm telling you tonight, okay? You are hearing that, you know, it's very important that you eat good, okay? I want you to be healthy, okay? And I'm not eating any ice cream this week just for you, okay? I'm just not going to. If I do, I will confess it, okay? My wife will be my my witness. One more thing that I want to share with you. I got actually two more things. Exercise, is that part of Jesus' routine? It was, actually. You know, he was a carpenter. He worked with wood and with stone. It's very hard labor. And if you've ever seen a carpenter or people that work construction, they look fit, most of them, okay? So he was doing that, but also he walked for a long way, miles. And you think about it, because I don't know about you, and some of you realize that when you're doing ministry, and you're going someplace, now I'm driven to those places, you know, but I can just imagine what it would have been like for him to have to walk miles, minister all day long, then get away and be with the Lord and pray all night long, and the next day do it again. And I mean, you think of the demand that was upon him. They were bringing him people. He could no longer even publicly go into a city. He had such a reputation of Jesus that he couldn't even go into a city anymore. Because he would heal people and tell them, don't go tell anybody. And what do? They told everybody. So then he could no longer go into a city anymore. So, but he had long, long, long walks. And that's one nice thing I want to really encourage you. If you can walk, if you got two legs, you can walk, whatever you can do, take prayer walks. They're wonderful. You just pray in the Spirit for hours, you know? And when you get into a habit of praying, I mean, it's something to just look forward to because it's my time with the Lord, but also it's a time where he can communicate to me, I can receive what I need, he can put me at peace or whatever might be troubling me at the time, but also too, he can give me information for what needs to take place here, who may even show up. Sometimes he tells me that, whatever it might be. I just love my time with God, and I guard that time. You've got to guard your time with him. That's why it's important to have that kind of routine. Now, being a coach and an athlete, I probably, it's easier for me to understand that and walk in that. If you've never had that kind of regimented thing in your life, sometimes it's hard to get into a routine. But I'm telling you, you have a routine whether you know it or not. I mean, you think about it. You get up in the morning, you probably do some similar things. I would suggest maybe trading some things up. This may not sound spiritual, but it is. You know, sometimes you need to switch some things up. Maybe don't go to the same place for a vacation. Instead of going to a beach, go to a mountain. Just mix it up. You know, maybe there needs to be some variety in there. Maybe ask the Lord, do you want some variety in my life? And you might get a lot of thoughts that give you a lot of variety. Amen? You just never know. God is a creative God, and he can create some things. So exercise, I believe, is very, very important if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord. I think it's part of it. Treating your body roughly. Did not Apostle Paul say that? He says, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. And athletics or exercise, that's one way to come against your body because your body does not sometimes want to exercise. I know that mine doesn't. You know, I got to get up and do my walk and my body goes, no, you don't. You just take it easy. You do that tomorrow. You can. You can do it tomorrow. Oh, yeah, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go up and, in fact, I'm going to walk a little bit longer just because you brought it up. Just so you know who's boss in this body. I tell my body what to do. My body doesn't tell me what to do. And it's very, very important. See, I can tell my body to move my hand. See, look at that. I can say, close it, open it. It actually does what you tell it to do. But now, I'm serious. It's very important. What you don't really realize is that moving and flowing and walking in the Spirit has a lot to do with this. And exercise is very important that you put that into your life. Amen? The last thing I want to point out about one of Jesus' routines is his fasting, one of our favorite subjects. And Mark chapter 9, let's look at that. Verse 14. You know what? I don't know if that's Mark. That's it. Mark 9, 14. Oh, here it is. Yep. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes questioning and disputing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus returning from the holy mount, his face and his person yet glistening, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him and asked him about what they were questioning and discussing with him. And one of the throng replied to him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. Whoever lays hold of him, it dashes him and convulses him, and he foams at the mouth and grinds the teeth. And I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they were not able to do it." And he answered them, "O unbelieving generation, without faith, how long shall I have to do with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." He's a little put out here, is he not, with the disciples? So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, at once it completely convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and kept rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he had this?" And he answered, "From the time he was a little boy. And it was often thrown him both into the fire and the water, intending to kill him. But if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "You said to me, 'If I can do anything, all things can be possible to him who believes.'" And at once the father of the boy gave an eager, piercing cry with tears, and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my weakness of faith." But Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together, and he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and never go into him again." Did you hear that? So he told this spirit to get out and said, never go back to him again. The reason I want you to hear that, because if you ever are dealing with spirits, just know that you can tell them that. There's a lot of people, you know, they come out and then says seven get worse and come back. Maybe that's some cases, but in this particular case, he says never go back into the man. And there were two situations past couple of weeks that I was involved in that these spirits have not gone back in these people to this day. And I'm very happy about that, because these two people were very, very demonized. And there are a lot of people that you're coming, I'm telling you, you're going to see so much of this in this country in the next 3 years. So much of this, because they get inside people and they don't even know what they're doing. And it can make you sick and do all kinds of crazy stuff. So anyway, but in that particular case, so Jesus said, never go back into the guy again. And after giving a clamoring, fear-stricken shriek of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy lay like a dead man. But Jesus took his hand and began lifting him up, and he stood. And we had gone in the doors, disciples, and when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he replied to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." And so part of being a disciple is to fast. And fasting is very, very important, especially when you're dealing in deliverance ministry. It's very important to have fasting. Just hold that. It's very, very important. So you must understand that's got to be part of your routine somewhere. Now, somebody say, "Well, maybe just fast a meal. You know, a partial fast. You know, whatever it might be." But fasting is very, very important. And it's another way to treat your body or buffet your body. And you don't have to go on a 40-day fast. We do know that Jesus did fast for 40 days. And so apparently he was fasting, even though he was ministering, he was still fasting. And so it's very, very important that you impart that into your walk with God, because that is a key element when you really need to break something. You know, it's important to fast and to take the time. And there's all kinds of information out there on the web on fasting, you know, if you want to get any kind of detail on that. So, but that's just kind of the routine that I see, and I'm sure there's more stuff that I could bring out about Jesus' routine. So, you two, before you go, I do have something for you both before you go real quick. Don't walk out. I just have a word for you both, if that's okay. Catch you as you go. I just want to give you a word of encouragement, my sister there on the left. Amen. I just want to say the word restoration came up in my spirit when I saw you earlier, that you're in a restoration process, that God is restoring you. And there's some things that have been taken from you and been shaken. It's like you're in a shaking, you know, and it's like it's getting kind of intense. But God says, I'm going to bring peace to that situation. And you're going to find that as I bring restoration, I'm going to change the hearts of individuals. Because only God can look upon a heart, and only God can change a heart. And you're going to see God's hand move and literally change an individual's heart. It's not anything that you do. It's not even necessarily something that you prayed. It's just something that he is going to do because he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Because a call upon your life, as you know it is, God's given you a counseling ministry, and you will counsel people. Time and time again, they will come to you. They will share their problems. You will give them a word of strength, a word of direction, and a word of healing. These three things are going to be anointed in the Lord and increased in the days to come. So I want to encourage you, you're properly positioned. One of the reasons why the storm hit you so hard at so many different sides was because of the call that is upon your life. The enemy is trying to abort it. It has not worked. It has been found out. But God says, I anointed you. You will go and you will conquer and you will succeed in the thing that I'm sending into. So watch my restoration work. You will even be amazed and how quickly this comes to pass. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. This is being recorded, by the way, so it's on our website, okay? And my sister there, I just want to give you a word of encouragement as well, amen? So I just want to, you know, the thing is that I just see you as like a bat, you know, God is going to use you like a battering ram. The reason why I say that is you're going to come against people who are very stubborn and very set in their ways, and they're just like pigeonholed there. And yet, the word of the Lord is going to come through you and cause them to be moved. Because when you are going to be in their life is when they're their point of weakness. You know, it's like a real strong dude, you know, just he can just handle anything. But all of a sudden, he's having that day where he has just done nothing. And you are there. And you're going to bring a word of release to the person's life. I just see you leading people to the Lord one after another after another. There's an evangelistic anointing upon your life, where you really have a desire to get people into the kingdom of God. And that is going to increase because God is going to feed it. He's going to specialize you. I see you being connected to different people where you're involved in different organizational type things that actually do outreaches. And I see God really using you in that. In fact, in one day, I even see you organizing one and maybe even creating one on down the line because you have an entrepreneur spirit within you. So I just want to encourage you in that ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You have a good night. Praise the Lord. God is so good. And there's a sister back here. Thank you. Amen. That's so good. Okay, praise God. Did I share something with you last week? You look familiar. Oh, you're here from Florida. Oh, okay. All right, you're just hanging out. Okay, praise God. God is so good. Amen. Because you look exactly like this person I ministered to last week. Amen. God is so good. I wonder why the Lord would have me try to do it twice. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that word I talked about earlier about being stuck, you know, and I just see you stuck. And it's because of things that haven't changed, you know what I mean? And the change is going to occur in a unique way into your life. And what I mean by that is that the Lord is going to minister unto you through his word and through being able to show you something in a way that makes it different than what it looks like. In other words, the things that you are seeing, the things that are making things stuck, are the way that you're perceiving them, and the things that you perceive are actually a mixture of lies and truth. The truth is what it is. The lies are what it's not. And so God is going to bring that into proportion for you, to give you an understanding, and now you're going to be able to view it and not be captured by it anymore. Because it's the perception of God that God wants to break through in this situation. Because you can't see change because you just can't see it. Because all you can, you've been reinforced it over a period of time the way you see it. You see what I'm saying? But God says, I'm shattering that tonight. I am breaking that mold. There's no way in the world you're going to be able to view it that way because it's got lies in it. Okay? And so you can't trust it anymore. And the reason why you know it is because when you think about it and when you look at it, what does it bring? It doesn't bring release. It doesn't bring liberty. It brings torment, does it not? So if there is torment in it, that means there is a degree of unforgiveness that is actually in it. Not that you're an unforgiving person, don't get me wrong. But when you look at something and you make a judgment on it, it becomes an opinion, and an opinion is a judgment. It is a form of unforgiveness. And that is what will disarm us. Now, I'm sharing that with you because that's an insight into the spirit that you need to know. And I tell you, sister, you're going to get on the other side of this, and you're going to be so full of joy. Amen. Let's get on the other side now and talk about your calling. You know, there are people that have no problem praying for long periods of time. And I see you as an intercessor. And God's going to get you back on the job. Says, those watchmen on the wall, remind the Lord until he establishes. So you are going to be at places where things need to take place or things need to change. And you will be the intercessor that intercedes, that helps bring the change to that place. And know this, that there's a point of intercession where it stops. You know, it's like I'm a delivery boy. I deliver this word to you, but then it stops, okay? You'd intercede until God says stop. And they, don't ever make it personal. Because you will find yourself in places where you know this is wrong, or you know this is out of line, or this or that. Don't make it personal. Just do the job. Amen. Does that make sense? Don't get engaged in the junk. Okay? So I just want to encourage you. But I see that intercession ministry a real powerful. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Who is that? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My sister here, praise God. Amen. Yeah. Amen. God is so good. Amen. Praise God. I just want to encourage you. Lord, I just really, you know, you have a brother. What's his name? Courtney? Corey. Father, we're going to lift up Corey to you, God. Father, I just lift up Corey to you, God. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're moving on Corey's life. And I just, Lord, that you, I ask you to create an open heaven over his life, Lord, and that any kind of hindering force that has come against him to know you in a greater way, I ask you to remove that, Holy Spirit, that you'd commission your war angels to be dispatched over his life and bring reconciliation and restoration. And Father, open up his eyes to be able to see you and see his life in you. And I declare that in Jesus' name. And Father, that frustration that grips him at times, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring peace where there was nothing but just restlessness. And I thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. God is so good. Praise the Lord. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. I just really see the Lord really doing a work in you, a real thorough work. It's like foundational right now because it's like things have moved or shifted, and it's like you're trying to find your footing, or whatever. And I just see the Lord just putting a real strong foundation of love underneath you. You just need to be loved right now. And out of that is going to bring not just repair, but it's going to bring vision, because your vision needs to be restored. It needs to be light under my path where I know where I'm going. I know my direction, you know, and you hear the word of the Lord. The thing is that you do have a good hearing ear. You really do hear God. It's just that the chaos has caused it to be kind of, you know, when there's a lot of things going on, it's kind of hard to pick out what's going on. But I just say God's going to give you a real plodding ear. But this foundation of love is very, very important right now for your life, that you not only know that you're loved, but you are swimming in it. Because it's going to give you a different way to view the individuals that are around you. Love never fails. It never fades out. It always believes the best in every other person. You see what I'm saying? And so because it believes the best, the perceptions that it forms over individuals are actually the perceptions of Jesus Christ's life that is spoken over their life. And so love must find a way to come in line with that. Because when you come in line with God, if two or more agree together, it's done on the earth. But just think of being agree with Jesus over somebody's life and what he actually called them to be, even though they may not be running that way. This is the strategy for you to be able to take down this stronghold. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so good. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Praise God. My young man here, the good-looking guy, right there, yeah. No, that's you. I knew you were going to do that. Amen. But don't take it the wrong way, okay? I know you won't. God, so that's what we give you a word of encouragement. I see a transition over your life, big T. Transition is a good thing because you need it. And I believe that God's going to transition you into something beyond with where you're at right now. You know, sometimes we'll work a job, we're going to be in a certain area. We didn't realize that that job was actually preparing us for the next job. And I see a job, a transition into something else. But you're taking your previous experience and you're bringing it into this new thing. And you're going to really succeed in it. It's going to be in a place where you can really run. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, when you know you're in your gifting and you know you're in a place where you're being supported, you're being encouraged, you're being directed, you're being coached. Those are the areas, that's a good place. That's where I see God taking you. And he's going to open up some doors of opportunity for you. And he's going to take you out of this economic scarcity into an abundance. And you're going to know it's God because you've already asked him for it. I'm just confirming it. And even if you didn't ask for it, you were thinking it. He does read your thoughts, by the way. And so it's a heart cry. And so I see a cry out from you, a communication to God in a way that is not even able to be, you know, can't use it. There's no vocabulary for it because it's the heart. And you've communicated something to him and he's answering you. And he's going to show himself very strong on your behalf. And also, too, the other thing, too, the Lord told me to tell you is that you're more spiritual than you know or that you think. And only he can assess how far we are in him. Amen? And you're farther along than you know. That's all I'm going to say. So just be encouraged. That transition is going to happen within this year. And you're going to be very amazed at how God did it. I just want to encourage you in that. And so when you see that, and you see that opening, and that door begin to open, and you start to see all the little details that come into line into your life, it's going to cause you really to praise him in a greater way than you ever had before. And I see you really dedicating your life to him in a way that you never had before. And that's just the way it is. He remember how he did Peter? He destroyed Peter with a blessing. Destroyed him. He'd fished all night long and didn't catch anything. But he said, at your bidding, Lord, I will go out again. And the Lord said, cast your net over here. He caught so many fish that he came undone. He came undone before and said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He was just undone by it. So I just want you to encourage you. God is going to change you through blessings. And it's gonna blow your mind. You know, because sometimes we get ideas that God's up there with a baseball bat ready to hit us because we ain't doing it right. He has a plan for you. I just want to encourage you that in Jesus' name. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. So my brother there, Nathaniel, right? Remember the name. Remember the face. Remember that. Praise God. You know, as I look at you, you externally, you're such a man of peace, you know, just like you emanate peace. But inside, the deep thinker resides. You know, the one that's just a deep thought, meditating, wondering. You know, I see your countenance before the Holy Spirit and just... You're just before him. You're just waiting on him to move. And I see him communicating to you, and you move so swiftly and so easily, and he just maneuvers you, and you're led by the Holy Spirit. I just see you being led by it. And yet you're not content. There's something that you're just not content about. And God wants to bring you to be content in him. Amen? Because timing, you know, there is time involved in what you're wanting. There's some time. And it just hasn't happened maybe fast enough. But enjoy what you got. That's all I got to say. Enjoy the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Just enjoy that you hear him. Enjoy that you're being maneuvered by him. Enjoy that you've got the power of God within you to be able to change other people's lives. He knows you. He knows what you need. But he'll take care of that. Just be at peace right now in Jesus' name. God's so good. Lewis, you have anything? Trying to read your lips back there. I covered it all. Well, come on up here anyway. Come on up here. Come on. I might have covered it all, but praise the Lord. April, come on up here. I want to pray over you. And then we'll get Lewis lubricated right now. Just need a little oil. Praise God. God is so good. Father, we just thank you. Everybody point your hand, April. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I see God is going to give you long, long, long arms. And these arms are to gather in. And I just see a gathering that God had spoken to you about some time ago. And it hadn't happened yet, but yet you're to do it. And so I just want to encourage you. God's telling me to tell you, you've got long arms. And these arms are to reach out to sinners. These are sinners that God has given you long arms for. And you've even questioned within your spirit, how am I going to do this? How am I going to disciple this? How am I going to bring change? How am I going to keep from offending? You know, all these things, these questions. But God just is going to give you a simple direction. Do this, do this, do this. It's him that's going to do the work. But God's given you long, long, long arms. Long arms. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Thank you, Father. Father, fill her up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Father. Yeah, this ministry that you have, like I talk about sinners. See, the church can't handle these sinners. Okay, they can't, it's beyond them. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not that these people are gonna stay that way, okay, don't get me wrong. But they need to be loved, okay? And when they were exposed to the love of Jesus and they see that, you know, you're a person of love and you have character and all of that, that it's gonna help them, you know, be able to transition, that you love them just the way they are, okay? The Holy Spirit will do the cleaning up anyway, amen? But I just saw you having long arms, and God had put this birth something inside you some time ago, and you hadn't yet stepped into it, okay? But God wanted to bring it back up, or maybe you had, I don't know. But I see God bringing that back up, that he wants you to establish that gathering.
You know, as you're standing here, I really do believe God's impressed on my heart to tell you something. You may have already know this, but I really sense a gifting and a power within you, not only to heal the brokenhearted, but to heal limbs and arthritis and just any maladies and diseases. And there are people going to come to you that are destitute. They've lost everything. You are going to be the spark that God is going to reach and touch them to begin the restoration. They're going to be so dried up, so destitute, that you're going to light a match to that dryness, and it will initiate a fire. And sister, you can go about your way. The fire will intensify within them and will lead them into a place of restoration and a rejuvenation in their life. The compassion and the love of God is in your heart because you're a person of great gratitude. Every day you're so grateful because you see the power in the hand of God and what He has done for you. And this compassion will well up inside of you, and you'll see others, and you'll see the finished work. And this anointing will increase, and you will speak a word, and you'll lay a hand on them, and you will impart deliverance, restoration, healing, and wholeness in the days ahead. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. The Creator of all the heavens and the earth has visited your home, has visited this tabernacle, and has left gifts in there to distribute unto men, says the Lord God. By the way, ma'am, when you was up here with the banners starting out, I thought, thank God, somebody is, hallelujah. As Todd was speaking of you earlier, and before he relayed this, and I just want you to know that I heard this phrase that, and it's a very common thing, it doesn't sound real mystical, but the banner over you is love. There is a banner that is over your head, and it's a seal, and it's a placement of knowing who you are. And wherever you go, this banner is over you. And the Lord wants you to understand the fullness of this, and that you, whether you know it or not, project the love of God. And it's because this banner is over you. It follows you everywhere you go. And the Lord has come to heal the brokenhearted. And your love will be demonstrated so genuine because it's the love of God flowing through you. And as a worshiper, I see you as a worshiper, but I also see you in times of difficulty. And, Todd's been sharing so much about our thoughts and so forth. And I just see where times where your mind is being bombarded. And it's by the enemy, but also too from people. People who have said mean and cruel things about you and criticized. And maybe some of it's gotten back to you. But your weapon is love. And in those times, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, look, come to me and just begin to worship. When your mind becomes confused, when you're being bombarded by thoughts, when the wicked one is accusing you, just for that moment, just start worshiping me. Sing a song unto the Lord. And there'll be a melody that'll come out of your heart. And it will break open the atmosphere and will banish the accusers. And all the words that were spoken will be extinguished and become nothing, says the Spirit of the Most High God. His banner over you is love. Father, we thank you for an absolute healing in this woman's life. God, everything that concerns her, Lord, Father God, that you have loved her and you have fashioned her. And you have created her to be alive and well at this time in the history of this planet, Lord, that she is no accident, God. And that, Lord, even at birth, Lord God, your hand was upon her and your love was there, Father. And I thank you, God, that your love will continue with her throughout all the days of her life. But tonight, let there be, God, a greater realization of this banner that's over her, Lord, her refuge, her place, Lord God. Lord, that place of intimacy with you, Lord, in Jesus' name, we seal this word over her and proclaim that it is so, God, and proclaim that she will leave her today, Lord, with a greater understanding and a knowing that you are with her, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. And, you know, Sister, I don't know you. And I saw you here, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. So yes, you. I saw you here a couple of weeks ago. And I was, in the nighttime, I was just, you know, getting ready to sleep. And as I laid there at night, you came to me. And I saw your visage and who you are. And I said, this lady, God, I don't know her, but what is it about her? And I saw through my heart, I saw the nurturing and the caring for you of God Almighty. And I heard, even now as I'm speaking this to you, the Rock of Ages is with you. And everything that concerns you concerns him. And there is a peace that you know about that is beyond any understanding of this world. You know, there's such a confidence in you, an assurance. God has done a work in your life where he has defeated the spirit and the stronghold of fear. And you are a woman who may be strong in stature, but you are big in faith and have a huge testimony of the power of God Almighty. And the Rock of Ages is with you. And he watches over you by his angels and by his Holy Spirit at night as you sleep and as you wake again. And there's just a confidence that God is with you from the beginning all the way to the end. And his peace is upon you. And I hope that means something to you, because your presence blesses me. And yeah, and John D, my friend, you're a great man of stature in my eyes. And when I'm around you, I can feel, even as we were praying for you tonight, just putting my hand on your back, just touching you, minister to me, because I could feel the wisdom of God within you. The things you have experienced, and this wisdom that resides in you, it's a powerful, powerful, I don't want to say, it's more than just a tool, but it's a powerful, like a generator within you. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting you to call upon wisdom more than what you do. Not that you haven't done it, but more than what you do in every arena of your life. Say, oh God, oh my God, what is the wisdom for this moment? What are you saying here, God? For your children, or your son, your wife, and everyone, the other believers that you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, other relatives and everything, there is a wisdom that God, a greater flow that he's wanting to release out of your life, because you have much within you. But it's going to take an effort that you, in that moment, when you have to just throw out all the words and all the counsel and all the things, the voices from and say, God, what is the wisdom for this moment, Lord, and for this situation? And lo and behold, I believe God will give it to you, because it'll become a dividing and a separation of just like wheat that has been beaten and where the chaff is blown away, amen, revealing the meat of the situation and what is needed for that moment. I really do believe this wisdom is increasing and day by day, because the Lord is a God of increase. It's not you got a certain amount, and it's not that it's, you know, that's all you're going to get. It's ever increasing upon you. And the Spirit of wisdom and truth will lead you and guide you, and will speak just a simple phrase to people, and it will help them and will bless them. Even your testimony of the woman who was in that church at that time and giving this terrible report of this cancer that was on her, and she got this awful report, maybe she's going to die or whatever. And you rose up and went over to her and spoke to her and said, no, I've had enough of this. You will live and you will not die. And bless the Lord, that woman lived and did not die and got completely delivered from cancer. This is the wisdom of the Lord that is upon you and in your life, and do this more often. I hope you get mad in the spirit. Be angry and send out. I hope that Holy Ghost righteous anger to rise up within you. And just in that moment, do that. Give that same word. You shall live and you shall not die, says the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. So it was a national day of prayer. Is that what it was? Okay. You want to come up and pray over our nation real quick and close us out? Sure. Thank you. Are you ready in season and out of season? So you're going to pray over our nation, then you're going to close us out.
Yes, and I did exercise. I went to ballet class today after 3 months of not. So ask me if my body's going to respond well in the morning. But anyway, so Lord, we thank you that you are going to do great and mighty things with this nation. We thank you for your hand. Oh, Lord, I thank you that in the grocery store you said, my glory will fill my nation. So we declare and decree that your glory will fill this nation, and that you love this nation, and that you've had mercy on this nation. This nation is coming back to you, that revival renewal is now, and you're getting us ready. Lord, we pray your protection for Trump down to the lowest elected official. We pray over the primaries. We pray over the election, the primaries in June. We pray over every election, Lord, your people only in office. We thank you that you have your hand on this nation and that you are doing great and mighty things that we don't even see, but we will see them. And we just apply your blood, which speaks a better word, over this nation. In the name of Jesus, amen. I did. Okay, Lord, we just pray protection for everybody and protection for Todd against sugar. And demon of sugar can't touch Todd. We just pray, just bless us, touch us greatly this week, and just do mighty things with us. Let us have testimonies next week about what you did in this coming week. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Very good, very good. God bless you all. If you need prayer for anything, just come on up.